turn your Bibles to Colossians.
Colossians chapter 1. Ever think about your testimony? I hope so. I think about it, probably not as often as I should. We don't think about it the times that we should think about it. We think about it after those times, and we wish, oh, I just made a fool of myself, or I should have done this, or we always think of it at the wrong time, don't we? But today, let's look at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at the first eight verses. We'll just go through the first eight verses, and we'll look at three different testimonies in the book of Colossians. I'll give you a little background, but before I do, let's go ahead. We'll open with a word of prayer, give some background, and then we'll dive right in. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to be together tonight and to sing to you and about you. Thank you that we have blessings, that you are a God that gives blessings, and you're so good to us, and we thank you for the blessing of your word. And I pray tonight that you'd teach us and that you'd help us to understand what you teach here in Colossians, and that you would fill us with your Spirit, and that you'd be praised and glorified through us. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So just a little bit of background about the book of Colossians, not really much. Basically, Paul was imprisoned, people think, three times. Two for sure, possibly three. And most people think that Colossians, along with some other books, Philemon and Ephesians, those three books, were written in his third imprisonment in Rome. He was writing these. There was a fella, his name was Epaphras. He met up with Paul while he was in prison. And they started talking. Epaphras came all the way from Asia Minor. Can you picture Turkey in your mind? You know where Turkey's at. You have Turkey here. It's kind of big. And then you have a little bit of water here. I can't remember what the Gulf is called. Then you have Greece. And then Italy is all over there. Ephesians, or Ephesus, is right on the edge of Turkey there. And then you have Colossians not far away. It's about 90 miles away. Colossians, Laodicea, all those places. If you remember our study in Revelation, when Pastor looked at the map of the seven churches that it talks about in Revelation, that right there is Turkey. Colossians, the Colossae, is located about 15 miles from Laodicea. So it's very close to these places. Laodicea was a big capital of that area. So they're not far away from other people. It's sort of a bigger area, and they had a lot of different problems. We won't get into all their problems tonight. He explains it later in the book. But Paul is writing it from prison. Epaphras came to him, and he had been working with the Colossian believers. I don't know how they met up. It doesn't say. But they got together, and Epaphras told Paul about what was happening in Colossae and how they were growing and how they had love one to another, and their faith was growing. And basically, he writes them a letter to encourage them and to help them with some of the things going on. And we'll go ahead and start reading in verse 1. It says, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." I want to look at three different testimonies tonight. Obviously, the author of this is Paul. It's Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and Timothy was with him at the time, and they were together. Paul was a faithful, seasoned servant of Christ. This is his later years. He's probably not going to live too much longer. And then you have Timothy, which has been with, he's been with Paul. He's younger, but he's been with Paul for a long time. They're both pretty seasoned. He's been studying at the feet of Paul for quite a while. He's proved himself to be faithful servant of Christ and of Paul. And who does he write it to here? It says he writes it to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. And as I was looking up some of the words, the word saints, when you see it in the New Testament, saints, it's a plural form of the word holy. Literally, you could say the holies, but that doesn't make sense to us in English, so we call it saints. But it's just interesting. Those that are holy and faithful, brethren in Christ at Colossae, just as a side note, that's who we are. We are holy, not on our own merits, but on Jesus Christ's merits. And he's writing it to those who are the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. They're faithful brethren. So he's writing it to these people. Now this book applies to us as well. Chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, you need to read this letter. It says, when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that likewise you read the epistle from Laodicea. Obviously, this is not just for the Colossian believers. It's also preserved by us, by God. Psalm 119:89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And also, it's preserved by means of the church, which is the pillar and ground of the truth in 1 Timothy 3:15. So what we're going to see here tonight is not just for the Colossian believers, but it's for us today, because God thought it was important for him to put it in the scripture, put it in our Bible. So the first testimony I want to look at is Paul's testimony, and if you look at verse 3, it will begin. It says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. Literally, what he's saying here is, we are giving thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He's doing it. It was something that was happening in his life. He had a present attitude of thankfulness, Paul did. And we see it's a characteristic of the righteous. In Psalm 140:13 says, surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name, and the upright shall dwell in thy presence. Psalm 147:7 says, sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving, sing praise upon the harp unto our God. Romans 1:21 says, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Thankfulness is a characteristic of those that are righteous, or those that are following God, and as Romans 1:21, it's a characteristic of those that aren't following God, the people that became vain in their imaginations. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. And it's a good reminder for us. Paul had this attitude of thankfulness, and we ought to as well. When we're not thankful, it's like in Romans 1:21, we are identifying ourselves. Who are we identifying ourselves when? When we're ungrateful, when we complain, we're identifying ourselves with unrighteousness, with wickedness. But when we are thankful, it's with righteousness. That sounds simple, because it is. But why should we be thankful? There's plenty of reasons, but there's a few that I've wrote down. But everybody can think of the first one, I'm sure. Salvation from our sin. We can be thankful for that, and we should be every day. And I'm not saying that. I'm saying that for myself. Thankful for God for that. Romans 6:17 says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. You were the servants of sin, but we are not bound by sin anymore. And then Romans 7:24 and 25, it says, O wretched man that I am. Well, the context of this, Paul's saying, the good that I would, that I do not, and that I would not, that I do. And he had this struggle in his flesh. And he says in verse 24 and 25, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And then he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We can praise the Lord not only for our salvation, but from daily walk with him free of sin. He can give us victory of it. We can praise the Lord and have a thankful attitude for that. Also for grace, 1 Corinthians 1:4 through 5 says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. And God gives grace freely to us. And that's something else we can be thankful for. I'm sure you can think back in your day. Think back yesterday, the day before, your week. And think of the grace of God. As we sang, count your blessings. That's the grace of God. And the spiritual blessings that he gives us in his word each day as we read his scriptures and pray and commune with him. But also for provision, 1 Corinthians 11:24 says, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Paul, again, is explaining the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. And he goes back to what Jesus did and the words he said. But notice the first thing that Jesus did. It says, and when he had given thanks. That was, and we saw that in Mark, I believe, when Pastor was looking at that. Now the Lord, whenever he, before he ate, he thanked the Lord for it. For the provision. And we do too, I think, but it's easy to become mindless in that. But not just in food, but in so many ways. God provides in so many ways. I was sharing at the senior breakfast, the first senior breakfast I've been to. I was sharing at the senior breakfast just some of the things the Lord's done for me. It's just amazing. And it's not because I'm anything special. It's just because the Lord is so good. And just little things. How the Lord answers prayer and provides. I remember at school, a job opened up for me. At school, the school doesn't make a lot of money. They're not a big, booming, the school I went to. It's a smaller school, and really the tuition only pays for about 60% of it. The rest is donations, and they have to rely on the Lord for donations to keep the school running. And so they have work aid positions. People can work in the kitchen or janitorial work, or they can work maintenance, or there's other, you know, library. But really, you get about, if you get a good job, like kitchen, typically, you maybe get 20 hours a week. And you get minimum wage, which minimum wage up here is not what it is down there. It's $7.25 down there. So you get minimum wage, but it's not a whole lot, but it's better than nothing. And you're on campus, and so there's some benefits to it, and taxes, it's deductible. But, you know, that's about the best you can get on campus. And so I started working janitorial work because I had a little experience in it. But the Lord worked it out. And it just kind of grew and grew until I became a supervisor, and I was able to work 40 hours a week. I got a good bit over minimum wage, and the Lord provided so much for my school bill. That just didn't normally happen. No one's ever done that before, not like that. And the Lord really just opened it up. Or her school bill, I had to pay. Her last couple years, we were obligated. I was trying to help her with her school bill. But I didn't have to put anything on her bill because through RA, she was a resident advisor. That had some money on there. And then there were gifts put to her bill and different things. And the Lord provided in so many ways. But there's so many things. You can think of how the Lord has provided for you. We can praise the Lord for salvation from sin. Not only from hell, but from sin, day-to-day sin. And it's easy to do when you can experience it. And you think about it, and then for grace that God gives and provision. We should count our blessings. Think about what the Lord has done for us. So he had this present attitude of thankfulness, Paul did. He also had a perpetual activity of praying. This verb is present, which means it's happening now, and it's active, which means it's reoccurring here, or yes, indicative. And so it's a reoccurring thing. He said Paul had a testimony of praying for people. And we'll see that. I'll read several verses for you. Romans 1:9 says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Talking to the Romans. Ephesians 1:16, cease not to give thanks. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Philippians 1:3-4, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. That's to the Philippians. To the Colossians, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, what we just read. Colossians 1:9, for this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you. 1 Thessalonians 1:2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. 2 Thessalonians 1:11, whereof also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. And 2 Timothy 1:3 says, I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. Philemon 1:4, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers. Think about that. Just about every book that he wrote, he says that he thanks God for these people, and he's praying for them. And it's not just, oh, I prayed for you once or twice when I remembered, but it was, you know, I cease not to make intercession, basically. He was interceding on them. It was a regular occurrence that he prayed for these people. So Paul had a present attitude of thanksgiving, and he had a perpetual activity of praying for people. We should as well, and I know it's hard sometimes if you're not in a regular habit of it, but it's so important. Paul saw the importance of it. We should as well. We should pray for each other. Hebrews 13:18-19 says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you rather to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner." He says, pray for us. James 5:16 says, "Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." 1 Timothy 2:1-4 says, "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." God makes it clear through his word that we need to pray for other people. Paul knew he wasn't just praying for other people. He asked other people to pray for him because he knew he needed it. He asked for boldness. He asked for a specific prayer request that we read a second ago. But prayer is so important. It says in 1 Timothy 2:1-4, what I just read, that we should pray for supplications, prayers, and intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men. It says for kings and all that are in authority. And why should we pray for them? It says at the bottom, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth, so that we can have a greater opportunity to talk to other people. So Paul, just a couple, it's not really anything new, but just an encouragement, something to remind us of, Paul's testimony. And we see it. It was a true testimony. It didn't just happen one time, but we see over and over again how he was thankful to God. He praised the Lord. And he also was consistent in prayer, intercession for each other, for the people that he ministered to and that ministered to him. Secondly, the second testimony is the Colossian believers. The Colossian believers. And they were commended for their testimony of faith and love. It says in verse 4, if you look at it, it says, I'll read verse 3 so it makes more sense. It says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints." They had a testimony of love to all the saints and of their faith. This was directed to the saints. It says here that it says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven." The word hope here is not like I wish, I pray, I think, you know, I hope it happens the way we use it today. But really, this word, it's rooted in the idea of a basis of a firm expectation, something that's going to happen. It's a state of looking forward to something that is desirable. So it says here, it says, "For the hope, the expectation," what's going to happen? "The expectation which is laid up for you in heaven, where have you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." So they heard of this expectation, this opportunity to be saved from our sins and to be in heaven with God. It says by the word in verse 5. "You heard in the word of the truth of the gospel." It says, "Which is come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you." So the expectation of heaven was given by Scripture. The word came. We have it. We have it today. It's in your hands. It's in your lap. And the word itself is bringing forth fruit, is what's happening here. It says in verse 6, "And bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you." It's interesting. You get up in the morning, you read your Bible, and you go about your day. I've done that, and just, you know, you read your Bible. That's just what you do. You're supposed to do it. It's a good thing to do. But it shouldn't just be words. It shouldn't just be Scripture. It's supposed to bring forth fruit in us. And it's not what we do. We allow it to work in us. Here it says that it brings forth the fruit, not us. The scriptures do. And so how do we have this fruit bearing in our lives from the scriptures? Well, obviously, you have to read it. Romans 10:17 says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And also in Titus 2:11, it says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. So we have to hear the word of God, we have to read the word of God, and then we have to allow his grace to work in our lives and change us. And that's what the Colossian believers did. They allowed the word of God. They heard the word of God and allowed it to change their lives, and they were faithful. It says, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you. They had an expectation. We have an expectation as well. Where have you heard in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. So we talked about Paul. Paul, he was a thankful man. He had reason to be thankful, and we do too. We have just as much reason as Paul does. But also he was a praying man. And he prayed faithfully for people, for the people he knew. And we ought to as well. But also we see the Colossian believers here, how they allowed the word of God to change their lives. And Paul is grateful and praising the Lord for this, because they heard the word of God and they received it. And they started allowing it to work in their lives. And when that happened, people hear of their testimony, hear of their faith. Hear of their love, which you have to all the saints. It's interesting that the disciples, or Jesus told his disciples, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. As if you go to church every Sunday. No, that's not what it says. Or if you're telling everybody that they're going to hell if they don't accept Jesus Christ. No, that's not what he said either. Or if I pray three times a day, this is how everybody know. No, he says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. That's how people will see it. And people will see it, as he says here. He says here in verse 5 that we read, his love to all the saints. So those were two testimonies. And then quickly, just really quickly, it's Epaphras is our third testimony that I'd like to look at tonight. Verse 7 says, or verse 6, we'll start there. It says, which is coming to you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Epaphras. Epaphras isn't mentioned very much in the Bible. I think he's mentioned 3 times. Once in Philemon, and once here. Those may be the only 2 times. I'm thinking it may be another time. I didn't write it down. But he's not mentioned very many times. But every time he's mentioned as a faithful servant of God, faithful minister. Isn't that a wonderful legacy to have? Even though you may not be known for everything you do, if you're just known as a faithful servant of the Lord, a faithful minister of Christ as Epaphras, wouldn't that be enough? And we see that here. He was a faithful servant of Christ. He was willing to teach. Apparently, he was the minister to the Colossians there for a time. And he was willing to teach other people, which isn't easy. And it's not what he thought, because that wouldn't work and there'd be a lot of strife. He taught what the scriptures had to say. And sometimes, maybe he was afraid. Maybe you'd be afraid to teach other people because it might not be accepted, or maybe nobody will hear. But somebody has to do it, and some people will listen. But he was willing to do it. He was willing to be a leader in that respect. Not on his own merits, but giving God's word. And I think we need to be as well. I think especially the older folks that have more to tell, more to teach. Not what we think, not what I think, but what God has shown us and what God's word has said. He was willing to teach. He was a faithful servant of Christ, as we saw. But he was ready also to exalt other people. He gave a good report. He didn't say, well, you know, he didn't give him a bad report. He mentioned the good things as well. And that's something to think about for myself. Growing up, I mean, I guess for everybody, it's natural to be kind of critical. First, you know, that's natural, just to be a little bit of a critic about things. And, positive things don't come to my mind readily. They're coming a little better, but it's not as good as it should be. Still working on it, but that's another thing that happened to Epaphras. He was willing to share the good things. He saw the good things that happened too. And that's something to think about. When we talk about other people or think about other people, what's the first thing that comes to mind? Oh yeah, they do this or they do that. Or is it something positive? That should be in our hearts. That should be in our minds. The love of God, the love one to another. So there's nothing very deep in this. It's really all just a reminder. I looked at three testimonies of three real people who had these real testimonies. It's possible to have these testimonies too. It's not like we can't attain into it. It's not too late. It doesn't matter how old or young you are. We can still have these testimonies. Again, of Paul, thankfulness. Have an attitude of thankfulness. Do people know you as a thankful person? Sometimes I'm not thankful as I should be. You're at work and you complain about this, you complain about that. Got to go up this big hill again and grab more stuff and come back down this hill again. And it's easy to think that way, and it's not right. And we have to memorize Scripture, and we have to get it in our minds and praise the Lord for His goodness. And then be praying for people. Praying for people every day. It's good to have a journal or at least a list of some kind. Really does help. And then we have the Colossian believers. They allowed the Word of God to penetrate their lives and change them. And they had a testimony of love to all the people, to all the saints there, and faithfulness. And then we have Epaphras, who was a faithful minister. Every time you see him, there's nothing bad said of him. He's a faithful minister of Christ. He was willing to teach, and also he was ready. He was ready to exalt other people, to share the good things about other people that were happening in their lives, which we should be doing. He was willing to encourage. That came to his mind. Just a few things to think about. Some things in the Scripture, some things that God thought it was important that He put it in our Bible, and I think that we need to think about them and to meditate on these things and allow the Lord to change us as He did the Colossian believers. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and though this is not grand in man's mind or in our thinking, it doesn't wow us, but it's just the steady principles of Your Word that we need to reinforce in our lives. We may be practicing them, but may this be a reminder to us to keep on, keeping on. Help us to be faithful and thankful, prayerful, to love one another, to be an encouragement rather than a critique. Father, we pray for Your blessing. Help us to implement these things in our lives. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this time. And I pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.